Hi there and welcome to Global Heart Church. I'm Jared Keane, the Senior Pastor, and wherever you are tuning in from around the world today, really, really hope and pray that in our planning of this message that it's going to really inspire you for the great journey that you are on and for the great calling that you have in your own life. So enjoy the message and really pray that it's a blessing to you today.
Fantastic. Well, I'm going to preach for a few moments this evening, everybody, and afterwards we're going to take some time to worship together and sing some more beautiful songs. I do want to just thank everybody who's volunteering tonight as part of this service, our production team, our creative guys, our kids team next door. We so appreciate everyone. Could we thank our volunteers, everyone? Such a blessing to us, and I especially thought the creative team did a great job pulling all that content together. Anthony, who creates all our videos, he showed me the drafts for it, and I said, Anthony, please leave me something to say when I preach. They pretty much covered the whole gospel in that video. But very, very cool. I'm going to preach tonight and really just hopefully cover the Easter story, and more specifically, what does Jesus' death on the cross mean for you? What did it achieve? What is it that we're celebrating and observing today? And I'd love to pray before we read a passage from Luke 23. So why don't we just pray together, everybody, and let's commit this time to God right now. Father, we just thank you so much that you are in this place. And Lord, we thank you for today and what it represents. Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. Father, we cannot thank you enough. We don't have the words. Lord, we don't have the time to do, Father, enough worshiping and enough thanking you, God. So we just, in this moment right now, just want to give you praise, give you glory. And from our hearts, Lord, just say thank you for what you've done. And we just pray tonight, Lord, as we gather together, as we're in church together, Father, do something powerful and something supernatural in this place. Do something in our hearts. We pray for everybody here tonight, Lord, who doesn't right now know you as Lord and Savior. I just pray, God, that even now you'd be softening their heart and, Father, revealing yourself to them in a great and powerful way. And we just thank you for your great love, your mercy, and your grace in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to read Luke chapter 23, verse 33, and it's going to come up on the screens for us to read as well. And this is the crucifixion of Jesus. It says this: when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Verse 44 says, it was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Everybody, this weekend, today and Sunday, we reflect on and we remember and we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And specifically today on Good Friday, we are thanking God for the cross. We celebrate the cross. And it seems odd to celebrate such a brutal way of dying, but we are celebrating what is indeed good news, that Jesus Christ did come and that he did die on the cross for our sins. And it's good news because of what the cross represents for you and I. It is because of Jesus' death on the cross that you and I can be forgiven of our sin. It's because of the cross that you can have forgiveness. It's because of the cross that you can have a personal relationship with God. And it's because of the cross that you can have eternity in heaven. It's at the cross where we see God's holy wrath and holy love at the same time. His righteous judgment and his loving grace observed together. Not at odds with one another, but together, pointing to God's effort to reconcile himself and mankind together through Jesus. God sending Jesus to die on the cross for us is the ultimate demonstration of love. Love from God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, who we can now know because of Jesus' death on the cross. When you look around the world, everybody, and certainly across different belief systems and religious practices, you see great effort from man to connect with God. People striving and doing a lot in their own strength and in their own effort to approach God and to connect with God. When we look into the scripture, when we look in the Bible, we see God's effort to connect with us. It's in the cross that we see what God is willing to do to bring himself and man back together. You are not required to go on a pilgrimage because Christ came on the pilgrimage. You are not required to make any more sacrifices because Christ was the sacrifice. He has done it all, paid it all, lived the life that we couldn't, made the journey we couldn't, so that you could receive something you don't deserve, which is forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, and a new life with God this side of eternity. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says this, speaking of Jesus, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." That is fantastic news. "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul was writing this, have become a servant." Verse 19 and 20 there, I love it. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You know, in scripture, we see blood sacrifice as a means for people to approach God in their sin. For broken, created, imperfect man to approach holy God, blood was the required sacrifice. And I don't know how much you know about what happens in the Old Testament, but what happens, unfortunately, is this blood sacrifice is required, but man is constantly reminded through these sacrifices that they're never going to be able to be good enough. They're never going to be able to be holy enough. The sacrifice is never going to be enough for us to approach holy God. I would say the Old Testament does a very effective job of portraying man's need for salvation. It portrays very effectively that salvation is not attainable through ourselves. Our own efforts or our own merit, our own sacrifices. We desperately need divine help. We desperately needed a savior. And what we see in the Bible, everybody, is we see many judges, many prophets, people that God raises up in seasons to relieve physical and temporal anguish. But what none of those people could do was provide salvation for people's soul for all of eternity. People could relieve the physical and the temporal, but only God alone can relieve for eternity and in the unseen part of us, which is our soul. You and I don't need a quick physical improvement. You don't need God to come and just improve the exterior of your life. Every person needs transformative, eternal salvation. More than just an improvement on the outside, we need salvation on the inside. Christ's sacrifice was not for temporal relief or anything like that. It was for an eternal solution to your soul and your salvation. I was talking to someone the other day who is not a Christian, and they're exploring the Christian faith, and they have been working their way through the Old Testament without any context of what happens in the New Testament. And it's almost like with movies where sometimes you say, hey, watch the second one first, then work backwards. Sometimes I think with the Christian faith, it can help to go New Testament first, then go the Old Testament. But God works around it anyway. But this person was pretty much explaining to me how messed up the Old Testament was. And I said, absolutely. And they were sharing it with me like it was a surprise. Like, did you know? I said, I know. It is painting really well that we need a savior. And what you find in the Old Testament, there is these little glimpses, these little prophecies, foretellings of the savior to come. And what is so incredible about the Bible is that there was a book written 700 years before the birth of Christ. So approximately 700 years. Approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ, the book of Isaiah was written. And the book of Isaiah says this in chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here comes the prophecy. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely, now this is talking in past tense as though it's already happened, because I think in God's economy it has. But verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to verse 10, so interesting. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before Jesus is born, we are learning about Jesus, learning about what he would do and how he would do it. The New Testament reveals to you and I that Savior is Jesus Christ. His bloodshed speaking to not an intent, but a finished work of restoring, reconciling man and holy God together. Not as a result of man's effort, but of God's love and of God's power. That the cross is a sign to you and I of God's divine help and of God's divine love. At the cross, an intersection of God's holy wrath and holy love at the same time. His love and grace and forgiveness afforded to all who would believe, to anyone who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. What's great news for you and I is that the cross is the great equalizer, because the cross is for everyone. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't out-sin the free gift of Christ's salvation. It is the great equalizer, the young, the old, on any continent on the planet, whether you're a barrister, a barista, whether you're a pastor, a prostitute, the gospel, the cross is for everyone. What's an interesting thought is that that's not fair. People on their deathbed can put their faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what they've done, and be saved. That's not fair. But I'm so glad that God is not fair. Because what you'll find in the Bible is that there is actually not a concept of fairness in Scripture. In fairness, I should not be able to experience a second chance. In fairness, I should not be able to experience a new life. In fairness, I'm not worthy of a relationship with God, but God is not fair, He is just. And what the cross is an image of, the cross is not an image of fairness, the cross is an image of justice. That God's righteous justice was quenched at the cross, that justice was served, but thank God, it was not upon us, it was upon Jesus. The price of sin was paid by Jesus. The righteous judgment of God was quenched upon Jesus. Your sin was paid for upon Jesus. It's not fair, it's just. Justice was served. The Bible teaches us that sin must be punished, and it was. In order for sinful beings to connect with God, the debt must be paid, and it was. The Bible tells us that something must die, and He did. It is finished in Him. God's holy judgment was poured out on Jesus. It's finished in Christ. I love this saying. It says, Jesus was treated like a sinner, so sinners could be treated like Jesus. He received what we deserved so that we can receive something we don't deserve. In our brokenness, in our regret, in our shame and in our sin, because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ, we can approach God, knowing that He loves us. How do we know He loves us? He wouldn't have sent Jesus. It's God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. You don't have to go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Our part is to put our faith in His finished work on the cross. To believe that what Jesus did on Good Friday, historically maybe it wasn't a Friday, who cares? But on Good Friday, we put our faith that what He did on Good Friday was enough for us to have a relationship with Holy God. That even if your heart is full of regret and shame and you feel far from God, because of the cross, you can approach God with confidence, knowing that Jesus made a way. He has made a way. It is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to just invite everyone to stand with me for a moment, and I invite the worship team to come and join me. I'd love you just to read this scripture on the screen with me. I don't mean read it out loud, just read the words. I'm going to read it. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was treated like a sinner, so sinners could be treated like Jesus. You can have a relationship with God. You can have forgiveness for your sins. You can have a new life. And you can have eternity in heaven with God the Father because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. The work is done. It's now a matter of receiving. Will you receive Christ's salvation? Will you receive his free gift? Will you put your faith, your belief in his finished work on the cross? In a moment, something supernatural can happen in your soul. Not a relief for the temporal, but an eternal solution for what is unseen. Your spirit, your soul, your mind, your heart. God is reaching out to you tonight in his love. He's done the work to reconcile you to him. Will you respond and receive it by faith? The work is done. Will you receive it? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ?
Thank you so much for joining us online today. Really great to have you with us. And special thanks to those also who give online. Your generosity is making the way for others to hear the message of Jesus, both here in Australia and around the world. If you enjoyed today's message, I'd love to encourage you to share this message with a friend, a workmate, a family member, and let's believe together that it will powerfully impact their life for good in Jesus' name. If you're unable to be with us at one of our church locations, both here in Australia and around the world, please join us online every Sunday for Global Heart at Home on YouTube. God bless and have a great week.